to begin a series on the parables and the metaphors of our Lord. Some are actually parabolic illustrations. They aren't as extended as what a metaphor is usually known for. Jesus spoke some 39 or more parables in his ministry. This was one of his favorite forms of speech. And it's found, the first one is found in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll be reading though verses 13 through 16. Let us hear God's word. The first two in verses 13 and 14 are actually metaphors. We'll just be touching upon, metaphors. We'll just be touching those briefly, but the parable is found in verses 15 and 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If I could entitle the message tonight that would encompass these ideas, it would be a candle and a city. Aren't you glad that there are windows in this room? You would say, yes, I'm glad they're open so that the wind can blow through. Well, that's true as well, but and it's an amazing thing for us in Western New York. I don't think we've ever put the screens on in March before. I think it's been the beginning of May almost every year. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Somebody said, how'd you like the winter? And somebody else said, what winter? And it's really been something. How the Lord can certainly change the situation, can't he? Ring the changes. But I ask that question because the windows are so helpful to let the light in. And Charles Spurgeon spoke of these figures of speech as windows to let the light in. But if you remember that the Lord said, and it's found in Matthew 13, the parables actually have a double force. And in a real sense, light can as well. Parables can reveal and parables can conceal. And depending on a person's heart and his spirit that he approaches the word with, a parable was meant by the Lord to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to his people, but to conceal them to those that were hardened of heart. And the light, in a sense, can be the same way, the sun. Some of you are, you have the truth, you have the pages illumined, the print illumined, but sometimes some of you have the sun shining in your eyes, and it's not a revealing thing, but a concealing thing. So it is with parables. But I hope that the parable will reveal the truth to us and not conceal it. May our hearts be open to the Lord's word tonight. What is a parable? The word literally means to cast side by side. So it was something that was used of the Lord that was parallel to the truth. It's an extended comparison by which spiritual truths are conveyed in language borrowed from things of everyday life. That's what Matthew Henry said. It's a serious narration within the limits of probability of a course of action pointing to some moral or spiritual truth. So it's comparative by nature because it literally means placing side by side. In other words, the Lord's comparing things of everyday life to truth to convey the truth to us. It differs from a proverb in that it's a narration. A proverb is a concise statement where a parable is more of a narrative. It differs from a fable in that it is true to nature. It differs from a myth in that it is undeceptive. Now, a parable is really just an extended metaphor. Now, a metaphor, you say something is something else, like, ye are the light of the world. That's a metaphor. We're not really light, but he's using the figure of speech. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, it takes the metaphor light in verse 14 and extends it into a little bit of a narration in verses 15 and 16. And the interesting thing is this parable of the light, that idea is in four different passages of the New Testament. Sometimes it pictures the individual Christian or Christians collectively, and sometimes it pictures the truth itself, the Word of God. And so we're going to focus primarily on the fact that we are to be a city, a lamp, a candle, and a city. And they really go both together. And you see the both ideas in this passage. Now, the Lord is saying here that when we're the light of the world, and that by shining our light, people are turned to the Lord. He's not saying we're the cause of their salvation, but that we can facilitate their salvation. In other words, that we're not hindrances, but we're helps. And that's so important that we would pray, Lord, may I never be a hindrance to someone coming to the Lord. May I always be a facilitation by the way that I live and by my example. So tonight I want us to see how God uses the light or influence of believers, their illumination, to facilitate souls coming to know the Lord. And that would include both saved and unsaved. For he that winneth souls is wise, and the winning of souls refers to not just evangelism, but of edification. Tonight, we should be winning each other, encouraging each other on with the Lord, and be a facilitation of each other's growth. But if there is someone here in this room that is not saved, may we be a facilitation. May we be used of the Lord to see them convicted and come to know Christ as their Savior. You notice three things about the light, or the candle, or the lamp. You first notice its lighting, its placing, and its shining. So keep those three things in mind. The lighting of the candle or the lamp, and I'm going to be using both of those illustrations because, you know, the candle is the wax with the wick, and the lamp is the oil with the wick. But both are used in the Word of God, and both can apply here. It's particularly the word is candle, but in other places it uses the believer as a lamp, but I think that both can apply. So the lighting, the placing, and the shining. But first of all, the Lord likens us to a candle or a lamp, as well as a city. I hope you'll stay with me, because the Lord is using the illustration of the light for individual Christians, but when all the believers are together, he's using it as an illustration of a city. And you can anticipate where I'm going with that. But first of all, we're likened to a candle, an individual lamp or light source. As it were, everyone is likened to a single lamp or a candle. We're a life. We're a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And I wonder, are we unlit candles and lamps tonight, that we need to be lit? We have no oil. You know, you think, you anticipate the parable of the virgins in chapter 25. Five of them came with lamps that were filled with oil, and five of them came with lamps that were empty. They were all lamps, but only five were filled with the Spirit. And you remember during the revival in the Hebrides Islands, that one of the women said, as she was going up the church steps, she had a Bible under her hand, she said, you know, and she wasn't saved, she says, I think this preacher is going to probably preach on the ten virgins. She said, I have a Bible under my arm, but I have no oil. I have a lamp, but there's no oil in me. And indeed, as soon as she sat in the pew, they were a little bit late, that the preacher said, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. But How many of us perhaps in this room have died out? We're an unlit candle, an unlit lamp. We need to be lit. If we're unsaved, we have no oil. We don't have the Spirit of God. We can't be lit. We're dead in our sins and lifeless, aren't we? But thank God that Jesus came and became a man, and there's hope. He's the mediator between God and man. Or we're a people that are saved, but we need to be lit up, as it were. We have the wrong purpose in life. What is your life tonight? Are you living for the Lord, or are you living for yourself? Is your business religion, or is religion your business? Gain the world and lose our soul. We can be so absorbed in the things of this world and waste our time. So we get to the lighting of the lamp. Where's the origin of that lighting? Who lights the lamp? Who saves the soul? Luke 24:32 says, "Did not our heart burn or light up within us?" It was the presence of Christ, it was Christ's words that lit up their hearts. The Bible says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." May the Lord grant us fresh oil tonight. "Arise, and Christ shall give thee light." It's the entrance of thy word that giveth light. It's the word of God that he uses to light the candle and the lamp. It's scripture teaching. We're lit by another lamp, as it were. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jeremiah spoke of the word as a fire that was shut up in his bones. You do your children a favor by opening the word to them every day. It's the light of our lamp. Oh, that we would come to the hearing of God's word every time for the fires of God's word to set our candle and lamps on fire. It speaks of reviving. Christ has the eyes as a flame of fire. And that flame of fire turned toward Peter when he denied the Lord, and it lit his heart with conviction, didn't it? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's a light, that this lighting is a light not only as a divine origin, but it's separating in nature. It's the light that dispels the darkness. It's light and darkness are distinctly different. And the Lord would tell us to come out from the darkness, come out from among them and be separate. This light must be sustaining. It's not something that you can receive tomorrow or yesterday and you don't need to be lit today. No, we need fresh oil every day. We need this light to be sustained by the power of God. And it's a light that fulfills your life. To be lit for the Lord is a precious privilege that we have, isn't it? To be lights in this world, to reflect Him, and to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are all candles and lamps, but are you lit tonight? Is your candle burning? Is your lamp burning? You have fresh oil. Have you been lit by the presence of God today, by the Word of God? Is your heart revived? Is your life that which dispels the darkness wherever you go? And he uses this illustration, doesn't he, with salt. Salt doesn't correct the corruption. It prevents further corruption. When you go into your workplace, when you go into the world, are you a salty influence? Do you dispel the darkness, as it were? Oh, that the Lord would use us. Oh, that He would sustain us. That we would not let the light go out. We'll see that there are influences that will cause the light to dim. So the lighting of the candle and the lamp is so important. Oh, Lord, light this candle. Light this lamp with salvation. And with revival, with love for the Savior. But then we see, secondly, the placement of it, don't we? We read Neither do they light a candle and put it, there's the placement, under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick and so on. And the Lord Jesus never intended for us to be lit and then placed immediately in heaven, did he? There are people that do go to heaven just immediately after they're lit. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was lit for just a few moments. But then he was placed in heaven, wasn't he? And there are people that do die on their deathbeds. And they're immediately placed in glory. And you know, as much as you want to be able to have someone live to prove in this world that there's a great God who saves souls, would we want it any different for somebody to be able to go from salvation into glorification within just a few moments? But then again, we say, Lord, we want to prove you in this life. We want to prove your grace in living, and prove your grace in testing, and prove your grace in dying. And so he says that these candles and these lamps have to be placed in order for them to do any good in this world. And he starts negatively, doesn't he? You shouldn't place it under a bushel. And may I factor in some of the other parables? There are four things in the other parables that you should not put a light under. A bushel or a corn measure, a bed or a couch, a vessel, or not put it in secret. And so I'll take up those four negative thoughts first. Shall our light, our new life, our love, that's what the lighting is, our good works, our witness be hidden and stifled and absorbed underneath the bushel, the bed, the vessel, and the secret, in the secret place? What is it saying? What is the illustration of the bushel? Is your life hidden by your business and by your professionalism and by your pursuits in this life? Is it hidden by a bushel? Your witness? Are these things in life absorbing your witness, or is your witness, your light, absorbing these pursuits? The bed and the couch represent sloth and ease and pleasure. Again, are these things drowning out our light? Are we living for pleasure and ease? Amusement. What dominates our life? The vessel is translated stuff. It speaks of possessions and the person. The vessel speaks of chosen vessel or a weaker vessel. So it speaks of the person. Is your life, your personal life, absorbing your witness? Are you more concerned about your popularity, about your stand in this world, about people liking you, about your personality? Or does your Christianity absorb these things? You're living for the Lord and not for yourself. And of course, this light should not be in secret. If it's in the attic, if it's in the closet, it's not going to help you if you need to see things inside the home. And could this be applied by sometimes our shyness and our cowardliness and our unbelieving times of life cause the light to be in secret? Persecution caused the early church to go into the public sphere, didn't it? The Lord wants us to let our light shine, not for it to be dimmed by all these things. Shall the plumber, the child-rearing person, the vacationing person, the merchandiser swallow up the Christian, or should the Christianity, Christ, swallow up all of these blessed professions? It was Spurgeon, I think, that said, shall Christ encompass all that we are and all that we do? Or shall all that we are and all that we do absorb the truth of Christ? Notice that when people began to live for the Lord, it says they were called Christians first in Antioch. If any man suffer for being a Christian, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. What was seen in the lives of these people was, they had professions, they had honest business, but that wasn't the priority. That wasn't what was seen by the people. It was Christ in them that was seen. It was their life lived for the Lord. It was their light shining. Their honest feelings were a reflection of the Christ who was pure, who was righteous. Their good works were not just simply isolated good works to draw attention to themselves, but they sensed that their good works were a result of the goodness of God and the grace of God in their lives. And again I ask, is religion your business or business your religion? So many, business is their religion. They eat and sleep and drink, their business, their pleasure. Oh, that the Lord would help us to be devoted completely to Him. So he begins negatively, but he certainly continues positively. The light should be put on a candlestick or a lampstand as you look at the candle or the lamp. First of all, it's in the house. Your light should shine, first of all, where you are, in your family. Do you disguise your conversion when you return home? Are you afraid to tell your father and mother that you've been saved? It's in the house that needs to see the light shine. To parents, to your spouse, to your children, to visitors. Is it only in church that we're seen as Christians? Does our family know that we know the Lord? Do our neighbors know? And again, the light never shines to draw attention to itself. The light is lit so that the people can see everything else besides the light. So it is. If we're living for the Lord, people aren't going to see us. They're going to see the Lord. They're going to see what the light shines, illuminates for them to behold. The Lord says, let your light shine before men. So it's not just to be in the house, but in your neighborhood, in your office, in the market, on your team. Let your light shine before men. And again, the message is that we're to facilitate people coming to know the Lord. May we never be detractors. Light facilitates people seeing what they need to see. May we let our light shine in the house and in the neighborhood. But I want us to see the illustration of setting our light, our lamp, on the candlestick, on the lampstand. I hadn't seen that before. In over 30 years of being saved, why didn't I see this? And I don't believe I'm on a limb. And I made sure I looked at some commentators to make sure that I wasn't wrong on this. But what does the Lord say the candlesticks represent? The lampstands in Revelation 1. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. And the Lord wants these lamps not to just be individual lamps. Oh, we are in our homes and in our neighborhoods. You can't take the church everywhere you go. But the Lord says that the candles need to be put on the candlesticks. And the lamps have to be put on the lampstands. And He uses the city as Christians collectively. A city set on a hill. Notice, set on a hill, on a mountain. Mount Zion. The Lord wants every individual Christian to be set on a lampstand so that all the lights can collectively shine. For the Lord Jesus Christ died for His church. He's the head of the church, and He wants people to see the kingdom of God consists of living, vibrant churches. Of believers that are placed together in the family of God. Mount Zion is a picture of the church, and He sets the city on a mountain, on a hill, and it cannot be hid if it's shining there. Your light will not be hid if it's set, situated among the people of God. Now, God sometimes sets you near, sometimes He sets you far. When Paul was saved He began immediately ministering in Jerusalem, and they even sent him to his hometown of Tarsus, and he basically ministered near. Now, he certainly, his light was sent afar too, but Abraham was different. God didn't say to Abraham, okay, I'm going to place you in Ur. He called him out of Ur, but he sent him far. And we have to ask, Lord, where do you want me placed? Do you want me to be placed near or far? But let me be placed, Lord. I don't want to be displaced. I don't want to just discover on my own and make the decision on my own. So many just play chess. They just eeny, meeny, miny, moe with the will of God. God has a specific will where you're to be placed. You know, I think of lamps that are sold at Lowe's or Home Depot, and you think about where all these lamps go. Of course, it's our day and age, people aren't buying too many lamps, but think about lamps that are sold. They go everywhere around Western New York, wherever they're placed. I think as the Lord begins to light people, He places them in particular spots. Little did I know that the Lord would say, I want you only 3 hours from your hometown. But He didn't place me in Syracuse in His wisdom. I don't know why. I would have loved to have gone to Syracuse. But maybe the Lord knew best. The prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own people. I don't know if that was the reason. I'm only 3 hours away, so it's still really my own country and where I grew up. Although they call soft drinks pop here. I don't know why. It was always soda when I grew up. So I guess it is a little bit different than where I'm used to. But wherever you are, John in prison was set there to be a light. Paul on the sea. That little maid in the palace of Naaman. Wherever you are, God has placed you there, I trust. If you don't know that, be sure of where you're to be. Lord, where wilt thou have me to be? Not just what wilt thou have me to do, Lord, where? I want to go wherever you want me to go. But light my lamp, Lord, and place me where you want me to be, not where I want to be. Let us not be selective in our desires of where we want to go. Are you willing to go wherever the Lord wants you to go? In the safest place, wherever God wants you to be placed. The lighting, the placing, and the shining. You say, how do I shine? Do you ask the lamp and the candle how it shines? If it's lit with the fire of God, it's going to shine. Let it shine. Remember that little song we used to sing to the kids? We need to sing it to ourselves. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You just let it shine. You'll say, shine. No, it shines if it's lit. And sometimes we think too radically. How do I shine? No, if you're living for the Lord, if you love the Lord, and you obey the Lord, and you spread His fame, and you're like Sinclair Ferguson says, you're spiritually natural, you're naturally spiritual. How often we, like Dr. Cook, we make a federal case of doing good for the Lord. We announce that we're Christians. No, you don't need to announce that the light is shining. If it's lit, it's going to shine. If there's no bushel under it, and no bed over it, and there's no vessel over it, it's going to shine. I wish I could remind myself of these simple thoughts. Light shines. And notice he says, let your light so shine. What's that so mean? In this manner, it is to be our attention, our concern. This so means it's consequential. It means if the light is lit, it's going to shine. But he says, be concerned that it does shine. Pray that God will shine that light. Not to draw attention to itself. You don't look at the sun as it shines. You look at what the sun illuminates. And you and I, it's the Sun of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a difficult illustration. When it comes to the Savior being the light, you do look at Him. But you and I are compared to the moon in the Song of Solomon. The moon's cold, but you know what? The only light it has is the light of the sun, and it reflects it. You and I are cold, naturally. The only light that we have is the light of the Son of Righteousness, and we reflect that light. And so really, I used to think, you know, isn't it incorrect to call the moon a sun, a light source? No, it isn't. It is a light source. How often can you see things by the light of the moon? Oh, that the Lord will help us in our reflection of Christ to be a facilitator to others, of finding their way to the Savior. The light should draw attention to God, to the truth. Sometimes when we let our light shine, it draws attention to people's sins. Just by keeping the law, we contend with the wicked. But as people begin to see the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace toward God, long-suffering, gentleness and kindness toward man, faithfulness, meekness and temperance toward ourselves, they begin to see the Spirit of God has wrought this in us. When they see that we confess being forgiven and that there's a way of forgiveness and peace with God, that there is a mediator, Jesus Christ, we draw attention to Him when we act like forgiven people. When we're not full of anxiety, we show people there's a God who makes our faith valuable. When we're a people that can forgive each other, He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you love one to another. The world is used to people not speaking to each other for months and years. I know someone at this time that I'm associated with, they haven't spoken to their grandparent and vice versa. Their backs are turned to each other for months. But the world looks at Christians and say, look, you guys offend each other, but you don't turn your backs, you don't shun each other, you converse and you forgive and you try to forget and you don't bring it up again. How can you do that? I'm used to weeks and months on end of not talking to my relative and my friend. I know two girls that are going to high school and they live next door to each other. And they used to sit next to each other on the bus. Not my bus. So don't try to... But now they sit at opposite ends and they don't talk to each other. The world's used to that. But when they see the Christians who offend each other like anybody else, because of the forgiveness of Christ, they see, look, they forgive each other, and they try to forget by not bringing it up again. And there's reciprocal love, and there's kindness, and restoration of fellowship. Because you and I know, unless you have restored fellowship, you've never forgiven anybody. Banishment is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I forgive you for offending me. Now can we restore brotherly and sisterly relations? The world says, who's your God that you can have such kindness toward each other? That's what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. He says, if you let this kind of light shine, these good works will glorify your Father. How is it that when people see our good works, they'll glorify our Father? Peter adds, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the Lord is saying, you're going to facilitate when I visit them in salvation. They're not going to have qualms, but Lord, I met this Christian and that Christian, and they were living for the world just like anyone else. But that there'll be no Christian that they can stumble over as God visits them. Lord, indeed, I've seen it in my neighbor. I've seen it in my relative. I've seen that Christians forgive each other. I've seen that they live for Thee. I see that they're generous, that they're unselfish. Lord, save my soul, indeed. That's what it's saying. None of us should try to be anybody else's light, because the Lord tells us that the stars differ in their glory. Don't ever try to be somebody else. Be yourself. But be a light. Daniel 12, be a star that turns many to righteousness. But if you turn one to righteousness, isn't one soul worth it? To ask the Lord to give you one soul to point to the Savior this year. Ask the Lord to give you one Christian that you can help along the way in 2012. He that winneth souls is wise. The world needs your light, Christian. It needs the darkness dispelled. I think of John the Baptist. You know what it tells us of John? He was a burning and a shining light. Think of those two truths. He was burning inside and shining outside. And you and I know you'll never be able to shine inside unless you're burning inside. You shine on the outside with your witness and example. When you're burning with salvation and love and zeal and devotion to the Lord, he was both a burning and a shining light. And notice what God says, let your light so shine. Yes, let the church light shine, the city set on a hill, but the church is made up of individual believers. We're collectively. But if your light is shining, then it will contribute to the whole city that's shining. How are you using your lamp and your candle? I suppose we could use a candle and a lamp for a paperweight. I suppose in so many antique stores that these things are used for showcase. But the Christian isn't to be used for anything else but to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your honest dealings, your kind disposition, your generosity, your natural spirituality and your spiritual naturalness. All these things contribute to people seeing that you're Christ's and Christ is yours. Notice he tells us in Matthew 5:15, it's for all that are in your house. Do all in your house see Christ in you? The Lord goes on to tell us every creature that we possibly can come in contact with, we're to bring the gospel to. I close with these thoughts. Are you lit? Or are you an unlit candle and an empty lamp? Did you come with your Bible under your arm as a symbol of someone with a lamp without oil tonight? Call upon the Lord. Remember Him as your Creator and call upon Him as your Redeemer. Seek His salvation tonight. Read His Word, meditate, pray, seek His face. Christian, are you on fire? Are you lit? Are you growing? Are you concerned for God's glory and the growth, the salvation of souls? Are you placed tonight? Do you see your place in the home, in the office, in the church? Is the kingdom of God uppermost, or is pleasure, socializing, success, respectability, and fun, are these uppermost in your mind? You have one life. That's it. One. You can't go at it again. I don't want to be on my deathbed and say, why? Why do I let these things absorb me? Lord, let Christ encompass all that I do. Are you shining with good works, with upright actions, with honest dealings, with sincere behavior, with hatred of sin, with a thankful attitude? Are you proud of Christ? Are you shining? Are you shining? Believe God tonight. You are the light of the world. You are a lamp and a candle that the Lord wants to light and to illumine your home, and to illumine your office, and to illumine the church, to illumine in the world. Believe God. This is not an understatement. The Lord is making a true statement to us. We are His light. He could have sent the angels, and the angels could have evangelized the world in a short time. And oh, they would have loved to have done it if it was God's will. Look at how glad they were at the birth of Christ. How glad they are to do God's will whenever they're sent on a mission. They're up and down on the ladder, doing His business. Why do we drag our feet? The devil loves to let us be absorbed in this world. Believe God that you're the light of the world. Give serious attention to this declaration. The world lieth in darkness. They need the light. Ours is the duty, someone said. God is in the results. Let us see our duty before God. Pray that His Spirit will light us. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. They will see your good works and glorify your Father in the day of visitation indeed. The candle in the city. May the Lord shed this light. I trust it was revealing to us tonight. And not concealing. Let's pray. Lord, take this simple thought